Well, good morning, everyone. So it's such a privilege to be up here this morning, and I'm really excited just to get to share about what God has been placing on my heart, and something that I think is going to, I hope, be a message that will be relevant to all of us. So the first thing that I want to say, and I want to let you know about me, is that I am a teacher by day. And so I work with kids, 10 and 11-year-olds, and I teach math and science. And at the start of this year, I decided to do a little bit of a science experiment with my kids. And I started this experiment by asking them this question: how do you get a plant? And it was this idea of, how do you get a plant? And so I was like, okay, guys, let's talk about this. How do you get a plant? And they're like, okay, well, we got to start with a seed. I was like, great, we're off to a good start. You need a seed. Okay, but what do you need after that? And so they gave me a whole list of things, and they said, okay, we need this, we need soil, we need water, we need sunlight. I was like, okay. And then I got to ask my favorite question, the one I love to ask kids. I'm like, how do you know? And they just looked at me, they're like, huh? But that's what a plant needs. I'm like, but how do you know? Have you ever seen it, proven it? And so that started us into this experiment that we did as a class where I had them plant some seeds, but with each group, I had them leave off a part of that process, those things that they said they needed. So one group, they planted a seed in a Ziploc bag with a little bit of water and a paper towel, no soil. One group, they did all the things, they did soil, they did water, but then they didn't put it on the windowsill like all the other plants. They actually put it in a cabinet where it was no sunlight. And the other group, they left out water. So they had, you know, their one that they planted in the soil, they put it on the windowsill with sunlight, but then one of them they didn't water. And this whole experiment was meant to show them what are the things that a plant actually needs to go from being a seed to a plant. I wish I could say the experiment turned out well. Unfortunately, over half the seeds that should have grown didn't grow. And of the ones that did, I may have forgotten to remind them to water those seeds, so they all died. So what we learned in this equation was that the thing that wasn't needed for a seed to be able to go from being a seed to being a plant is a teacher who clearly can't keep a plant alive to save her life. So I was the problem in the equation. I was the thing not needed. But I bring that all up because I was thinking about that experiment that we did, that failed experiment that we did, and I was thinking about this series that we've been in. And if you haven't been here the last few weeks, we've been talking about the church. And we've gotten to hear from a lot of different people about what is the church. We've heard about what the church does. And we've heard about, last week, the mission of the church. And so we've been talking about the church and all these things. And I started thinking back to that experiment. And I started kind of changing the question a little bit, that essential question I asked. And the question I started thinking about is, well, how do you get a church? How do you get a church? I was like, okay. Well, to get a plant, we had to start somewhere. We had to start with a seed. What is the thing that we have to start with to get a church? And I thought back to Kyle's message a few weeks ago, and that answer that I came up with was people. You got to start with people. We can't have a church without people. That's part of the equation. I've never been to a church that's made of squirrels. It sounds like it'd be a lot of fun. Might be a little bit nutty, but it's okay. I've never seen a church of squirrels. I've never seen a church of raccoons. I've never seen a church of robots. That would be a very interesting church, I think. But you need people. You need people. Okay, but then what is it that the people need to become a church? Yeah. What are those things that people need to get from being a group of people to being the church? We've talked a lot the last few weeks in Sarah's message and Kyle's message and Ev Teston's message last week about those things that the church does, what the church is, and the mission of the church. And I started wondering in my head, okay, we have all these things that we are headed towards, the things that we want to get to, and the things that we want to do, and the mission that we want to accomplish. But how do we get there from being that group of people to being the church? And then I started thinking a little bit more, and I was like, okay, we think about that. And then also within that, what is our own personal role in that process? What are we supposed to do as a part of that process to help us get from being a group of people to being the church? And so that's what I wanted to cover with you guys today. And I decided to look through scripture and find, you know, the scripture has a lot to say about the church. and what it is to be the church. And so I found several scriptures that we're going to kind of go between a few different scriptures. So you're welcome to try to follow along in your Bibles. It might be a little bit here and there. I'll have the scriptures up on the screen if you also want to write them down and look at them. But really that question that I want to tackle is, how do we go from being a group of people to being the church? And what is our part to play in that process? So like I said, I looked through scripture, I started studying it, and I started looking at different verses and things like that, talking about the church, and there was a common theme that I discovered as I was going through that, and that first thing that we need to help us go from being a group of people to being a church. And that first thing was, we go from being a group of people to being the church by coming together in unity. By coming together in unity. Now, I'm sure you guys have all had times where you come together with a group of people, correct? We do that for sporting events. We do that for concerts. We do that for family gatherings. And I started thinking about that idea of family gatherings. Has anyone ever been to a family gathering where you're all coming together, but it's very clear that some of the people in that family gathering are not coming together with the intention of unity? They're coming together and they're bringing some stuff in that it's very clear right off the bat that their intention is not unity. Yeah, it's unfortunately a little bit common. But what I see through scripture and what I see happening as we're reading through the New Testament and seeing what God says about the church is that there's this idea we have to come together, but it has to be in unity. So I started thinking, okay, well, what does the Bible have to say about unity? It says a lot. I'm going to tell you that now. I'm writing down all the verses I found talking about unity within the church. There are a lot. But one that really stood out to me and where I want to start with us today is Ephesians 4:3-6. And it's up on the screen if you want to see it. You're also welcome to open your Bibles if you want to. But in Ephesians 4:3-6, it says, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." So I looked at this scripture about unity, and I started looking a little bit deeper, and I was like, okay, well, what is it saying about unity in the church? What is it bringing up? Well, I noticed that one of the things that it seems to bring up right away is the fact that unity starts with a common cause, our common reason. And what's that common reason? Anyone know? Jesus, God. It starts with that. Unity starts when we all come together with a common goal, a common reason, a common cause. And we see this in our culture. People come together all the time with common goals, common reasons, common causes. But for us in the church, that thing that's bringing us all together is God. That's the start of it. We're coming together because God is bringing us together. He's the thing that starts that process. He's the thing that's bringing us together. I think that's probably why we're all here today, correct? We're all here because we're either seeking God or actively pursuing him, or we're trying to follow him deeper into whatever he's bringing us to. God is the thing that brought all of us here today. And that's the start of unity for us. We got to have that common cause, that thing that brings us together. But then it's a little bit more. I notice also in the scripture is that they talk about you have to make every effort. Unity doesn't just happen. There's effort that has to be put into it. Because if you've been in a church long enough, or if you've been with any group of people long enough, you know that something that always comes up is there are issues, there are conflicts. Things like that happen. It's common. But when you make effort, that means you're making commitments. You're choosing to stay together, choosing to be in this united place together. And that's tough. It is tough sometimes. But it requires us to be actively pursuing that idea of unity. That's so important. I also see that sometimes in the scripture that unity does require a little bit of sacrifice on our part. Some of you guys might be familiar with the phrase peacemakers. Anyone ever heard that? Those people who are the peacemakers in your family. You want to make peace in the situations and things like that. And, you know, that is sometimes hard to do. Sometimes I find that it's easier when everyone is willing to come into a place where they're like, okay, we may have different opinions. We may have different thoughts. We may have different things that we want to do in this situation. But if we can set those aside and really just focus in on the things that really matter, set those things aside, sacrifice those, and come in together with the things that actually matter, we have peace. We're able to have peace. You know, I was thinking of an illustration, trying to think of what could demonstrate this idea of unity, coming together in unity like we're supposed to in the church. And I thought of times, and I'm sure some of you guys have gone through times like this, where there has been maybe a friend or a family member, someone you care about, that is in some sort of crisis or there's some sort of illness. And I've seen a lot of examples of this growing up in the church and being a part of family. But I've seen that the best examples are the ones where people are coming together for that common cause. It starts there. You come together for that common cause, which is helping that person, doing whatever you need to do in order to make sure that's the common cause that you're coming together for. And then you have that commitment. You're making effort. You're doing the things that you need to do to make sure that you are able to help that person. And then on top of that, you're coming together, you're putting aside your own personal differences in order to have peace in those moments, because those moments are chaotic and there's a lot of things happening. But we have those things that bring us together. But that's the idea that we see in Scripture, is this idea of coming together in unity. So how do we do that? Or in other words, what is our role in that process? What are the things that we are supposed to be doing? There's a lot of things we can do in our church and in our to come together in unity. And one, I think, is showing up for our church family. That's one way we can choose to be united. And when I say showing up, I don't always mean in the physical sense. That is really beneficial. Gathering together and being together in that physical sense when we are able to is great. It's one of those things that brings us closer. It shows that effort. It shows that commitment. It shows that sacrifice of our time that we're taking. But we can do that in a lot of ways. So like I said, you can show up physically on Sunday mornings. You can show up in small groups. You can show up for the weddings and the baby showers, the memorial services. Those are all ways that we can show our unity as a church. But we can also show up in other ways, like I said. I've often received notes of encouragement over the years from people in the church. And that's, for me, them showing up for me, showing that unity, showing that bond, that commitment to be in that relationship and a part of that church family. And that's something that's a huge blessing to me. There's a lot of ways that we can show unity in the church. And I encourage you guys, if you've never thought about that, think about, what is your role? What are the things that you can do to help show that unity, to help our church go from being a group of people to being the church in that idea of unity? As I was going through Scripture, I also found some other things that I thought help us understand this process of how we go from being a group of people to being the church. And the next thing that I saw is that we do that by recognizing and using our different giftings. By recognizing and using our different giftings. I always think it's important to start with the idea of unity, because that's a really good place to start. We have to be united. We have to start there. But then I feel like sometimes we take unity too far, where we think that unity means that, you know, the things that we have to offer are not valuable. And as I read through Scripture, I find that that's actually not the case. The verse that I found that I really felt like illustrated that point is Romans 12, 6 through 8. And it says this: we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So I was looking at that scripture. Okay, what does it mean to recognize and use our gifts in the church setting based on what I'm seeing in that scripture? And a few of the things that I noticed were these. One of them I noticed is that we've got to recognize that our gifts, our different giftings, are God-given. We have them for a reason. They're not just by accident. And because they are things that are God-given, because they are things that don't just happen by accident, it means that there is some value to them. There's a reason why we have those giftings. But then, of course, we have to take that next step. Okay, we recognize that our gifts are God-given. We recognize that we have them for a reason and that they are valuable, but we also have to use them.
That's why I love this scripture so much. It said, if your gift is prophesying, prophesy. If it is serving, serve. It's saying, okay, if you have this gifting, use it. That is something that's beautiful about the church, is when we have different giftings come together and people are excited and ready to use them. That is something beautiful, and I hope you've all seen something like that happen before, because it's so cool when we get to see people using their different giftings and able to bless people because of that and serve others because of that. But there's something else that I notice in there, and you might see it down at the bottom in verse 8. I like how it said this. It said, if it is, they're talking about the gifts, they said, if it is giving, then give. Anyone notice what that word next was? Generously. Then it said, if it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So there is this idea of using our gifts, but more than that, we have to make sure that we're using our gifts with the right mindset. We have to be doing it out of a desire to want to serve the people around us. That's where it has to come from, because that's when it actually does benefit others. So I don't want to stand up here and say, oh, you have this gift and you have to use it, and you just feel like, oh, okay, I guess I have to use it. I don't want that to be what you get out of the sermon, because that's not what Scripture says. It said, yes, you have these giftings. Yes, we encourage you to use them, but make sure that in those moments, don't just jump into it feeling like you have to. We want you to be in a spot where maybe you are ready to use those giftings and you are ready to step up and do some of those things. But we also want you to be ready and be ready to do that with the right heart and the right mindset. So I think that's something super important we see in Scripture. You know, as I was prepping for the sermon, I was reminded of someone who I grew up with in one of the churches that I was in when I was younger. And it was interesting. I remember this person as someone who was very actively involved in church. She was, I think she was kind of everywhere. I remember her doing so many different things as a part of ministry. And I was talking with my dad about this, and he was telling me, he's like, well, do you know a little bit about her story? And I was like, no, I don't. Like, I just remember her being so active. And it was really interesting to hear a little bit more of her story. And what I found out in that moment was that for a long period of time, she actually wasn't serving in the church. And the reason was because she thought she had nothing to give. She thought that she had literally nothing that she could offer the church, because she couldn't get up and preach. She couldn't get up and teach. That meant she had nothing to offer. But what the church found out over time is that she was actually very gifted, and her gifts were in art and creativeness. And so it started with a mural that she helped paint on one of the children's rooms. And from there, she went on to other things that she did. She started helping with redecorating the sanctuary. She started doing craft projects with kids, which is what I remember doing with her when I was younger. She started getting involved in a puppet ministry and using that as a ministry to work with other people. And she even ended up getting to a spot where she was doing fellowship times with people. But she thought that she had nothing to give at first. One of the ways that I remember her best was she was one of the people that taught me how to sew. I had a sewing machine when I was younger, and I was really excited about using it. I was learning some things. And one of the things that she taught me how to make was just a basic rag fabric doll. And I was obsessed with those for a while because it was so much fun to be able to sew and make something like that. And I was like, oh, this is so cool. But I remember this moment when I was a kid where there was a family member of ours whose husband unexpectedly passed away. And they had a young daughter. And I was able to, in that moment, actually, in the middle of that family crisis and things going on, I was actually able to use that gift that lady had taught me on how to make a rag doll. And I made a rag doll for that little girl. And I was able to take it to her in those moments when things were going, you know, a little bit, no one knew really. It was chaotic. It was a lot of things happening. And I was able to offer that to her as a thing of comfort. I was able to minister to her in that moment. And that was only possible because that lady had used her giftings, a gift that she thought wasn't valuable and wasn't relevant, and she actually found a way that she could use it to minister to others and serve others. And it went on from there. That legacy passed on. Isn't that cool when we see things like that happen? So how do we do that? What is our role in this whole process and the idea of recognizing and using our gifts? Well, if you've never done so before, I would strongly encourage take a moment and think about your giftings. We don't think about those, I feel like, very often. We don't think about our strengths. What are the things that we're good at? Sometimes we think about them. I find that I usually think about them during those moments when I'm in my job and they ask you, oh, what's some weird talent you have? But have we ever sat down and thought, you know, what are those unique giftings that we have? Those things that might have been given to us by God. Is it art? Is it music? Is it food service? Is it something else that maybe you're just like, I feel really gifted in this area, but it just doesn't feel like it fits in to what I'm doing to the church? So once you figure out those things, I encourage you to take the next step, which is see if there's a way that you can use those gifts. Start talking to people. We have a bunch of ministry leaders here in the church that if we don't have a way that we can use you, I can pretty much guarantee we'll probably find someone who can use your gifts in some way. But look, start actively pursuing those things. Find those opportunities. But then again, as always, as I said, that little caution, make sure that you're doing that not because you feel like you have to, but because you actually have that desire and that heart for it. Because I can say this with absolute certainty, when you do those things without the desire and the heart behind it, it sometimes affects the impact that you can have. That's something to consider and something to think about. The third thing that I noticed as I was looking through scripture, trying to figure out, okay, what's this in-between process? How do we go from being a group of people to being the church? We've talked about unity. We've talked about this idea that we have to have some thing that's bringing us together and be actively pursuing that. We've talked about how we have different gifts within that that we are encouraging to use. But then there's the kind of a third piece that I found as I was looking through scripture. And that is that we go from being a group of people to being the church by working in partnership with each other. By working in partnership with each other. This is kind of like the next level up. We've got the unity piece. We're bonding, we're connecting, we're coming together under that common cause, we're committing to each other. We've now found our individual gifts, but now we've got to figure out, and I put that picture up there for a reason because I really liked it. We got to figure out what are pieces in the puzzle. How do we make it all fit together? There are two scriptures that I see that I think really help us see some important things about what partnership looks like in the church. The first one is in 12, and it's 21, verse 21, and then verse 26. I really like both of those. It says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. This idea that there is this interconnectedness. We use this analogy of the body to describe the church a lot. If you've ever read through the New Testament, they talk about how the church is like the body. And they talk about how the different parts have to work together. It's when those things don't work together that things start to go wrong. And we see that in verse 26. It says, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. There's this interconnectedness that we have in the church. So we have to recognize that first, that there is something in partnership that we have to see, and that is that we're already interconnected. So if we're already interconnected, if the things that we're doing affect others, then how much more important is it to make sure that we are going into this with a mindset of partnership and good partnership? I also like a lot the scripture Ephesians 4:16. Again, it's using this analogy of the body to describe the church. And it said, he, referring to God, makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. So good partnership is not only just that recognition that we are already interconnected, but it's also a step further. We have to see that good partnership is actually meant to help build everyone up in the equation. We have to make sure that what we're doing is not just about us, but it's about helping all of us grow together. Again, that piece of, you know, sometimes we have to put aside, sometimes we have to sacrifice our own personal gain and our own personal glory for that. But that's what makes the bigger picture, like that puzzle. It makes the bigger picture possible. I also know this about good partnership, and I'm sure you've seen it too. Good partnership, when we have it, helps us do more than we could have imagined. Anyone ever had a thing, a moment in their life where you tried something on your own and then you tried it with someone else and you're like, wow, I got a lot further that time around? I've had that. I do that a lot in my job, working with other teachers, and I find myself able to do more things with my kids, more things that benefit my kids, that help things go further and help me make a greater impact when I actually work with them, in partnership with them. It's not about one of us getting the praise or the glory over the other. No, we're building each other up so that we can have a greater impact. That's what the church is supposed to be. That partnership in the church is supposed to look like that. I'm curious. I was really curious about this morning, and so some people know this already, but I was kind of going around, and I was really curious. I've never figured this out before, but how many people does it take to make Sunday morning service happen? Anyone have a guess of how many people contributed to this morning, this whole thing right here happening? Any guesses? 23? 30? Yeah. Anyone else? Kyle, you actually got it right on. Yep, it was somewhere between 23 to 25 people contributed to this morning in some way. That was the worship team. That was the AV team back there, sound and computer. Me up here, we have ushers. We have people who are passing out bulletins, people who are greeting, people in the nursery right now working with the kids in children's church. We have our kitchen crew that does fellowship times for us. Even outside of that, we had people working on Sunday morning stuff for us during the week. We have, you know, our office staff and we have our custodian who are getting things ready for us so that this Sunday morning can have the greatest impact that it can. Partnership, working together within the church. How do we do that? What is our own personal role in that process? I'd encourage you guys, if you've never done this before, go around and talk to the people in this church. And ask them, what are the ministries and things that you're already doing in the church? I think you'd be fascinated by some of the answers you're going to get. Because I feel like there's ministries I don't even know about that are happening. Because it's just not something maybe we talk about every Sunday morning. But they are still there and they're still having an impact. I'd encourage you guys, go around and ask people, what is it? What do you see happening in our church? What ministries do you see? What things are happening that are impacting the lives of people around us? Because our ultimate goal, we talked about this last week, our mission in the church is to help the world know the God that we know. So how are we already doing that? And then I encourage you, once you figured out, you know, what are your giftings? What are the things that you feel like you are being called to do? Look for those opportunities that maybe you could partner with some of those people. Some of those partnerships might be a little bit weird, or you might be like, I don't know how this could work together, but I believe God can inspire some very interesting partnerships and help some of those things come together in ways that you're like, this seems weird, but okay, let's go with it. And you never know the kind of impact that you're going to have in those moments, especially when you're both coming together with the mindset that we're here to serve God. We want to make God known to our world. And I also remind just that caution again, just check your mindset as you're doing that. Make sure you're doing it for the right reasons. Again, you're going to hear me say that a lot. That is part of the process. Make sure that you're doing this with the mindset that you want to have everybody built up. You're doing this not because you want to come in and act like, oh, I'm bringing the greater impact. It's about me. No, our focus always has to be on God. That's where it starts. That's where it ends. That's all the stuff in between. That focus has to be on God. That's what really makes that partnership work, and that's what really helps us build each other up. So if I were to summarize everything that I just talked about, I know I talked about a lot. How do we go from being a group of people to being the church? I'd probably summarize it up this way. We are the church when we come together in unity, offering our unique giftings to each other, and working in partnership to show the world the God that we know. How's that sound? Anyone else want in on that? That's the role that we have to play. That's a big thing. If nothing else out of this message, what I want you guys to get out of this is that this is not just something for the people who are up front. This is not just something for the people who are preaching or the people who are on worship team or the people who are in children's ministries. This whole process of going from being a group of people to being a church requires all of us. all of us finding our role, that buy-in from every single one of us. That's the only way this is possible. And when we do that, we're able to get to those things that the church does and do them well. We're able to accomplish the mission of the church and do it well. It's only possible if we figure out how we can get ourselves from that group of people to being the church. I just encourage you guys, I want to challenge you guys a little bit. Take some time this week or in the next few weeks, maybe in the next few months, but really take time and consider, what is your part in this whole equation? What are the things that you can bring to the table? How can you contribute to the unity of the church? Help us feel like a more united, cohesive group. What giftings do you have? What are the things that you have to offer that might have a really big impact? And then how can you use those giftings and work in partnership with the people around you? Would you pray with me? Lord, you are so amazing, and you see things in us that sometimes we don't always see. But I know that you have that desire for us to be your church. And that's why we're all here today. And I pray that in these moments, as we finish the service, in the moments when we leave this place, in the moments when we're going throughout our week, we can just really take that time to dive deep and consider how we can go from being just a group of people to being your church, always keeping you at the heart of what we're doing. Because God, you are the one who directs this. You are the one that guides us. You are the one that teaches us. You are the one that mentors us. And you're the one that helps us get to that final mission of bringing, helping the world we know, showing the world the God we know. God, let that be our heart in all of this. In your name, amen.